It's time, let us take our Bibles and open up to the book of Matthew. We're stepping back into the book of Matthew. And this morning, we are going to look at the first few verses of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, 1 through 4. Hear now the word of our God. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains for eternity. Let us pray. Our living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand. And understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do through Christ our Lord. Amen. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find here in our passage a historical moment for the church. This is a moment of change, a beautiful picture of what's going to continue to take place now as we live in what's called the Apostolic Age, where we have got the apostles teaching in the New Testament. But also what we see in these four verses, and as we continue to look at chapter 10 for the next several weeks, is a picture of evangelism, too. Evangelism. Two things to keep in mind as we step into Matthew chapter 10. The first thing that we have to consider is the context of this first commissioning service of the apostles. This is one of the first commissioning services, and Jesus is preaching. To keep the context, look back up in chapter 9, starting at verse 35. This is the context of this commissioning. Matthew 9, 35 through 38, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And notice and realize with those words the compassion of Jesus Christ, the compassion of seeing the cities, the surrounding cities of where he is standing, seeing them, desiring to see the lost in those cities come to him. That's the word. That's a sermon on missions and evangelism. They want the lost to enter into his gracious presence. And this is actually still true today. Still true today for the cities that we stand in. Christ looks out and says, "Go seek the lost." He looks to the city of Pier, and he sees all of his lost sheep in this city, and he has a desire to see them gathered into his presence to receive his grace. That's why he sends us out every Monday to the highways and the byways of the city of Pier, so that we may share the hope that we have of Jesus Christ's calling. And so the context of our passage this morning is Jesus seeing the need, and in fact meeting the need with sending out his disciples. That's what we see here. He's commissioning them to go. And this brings us to the second point as we step into chapter 10. The second point is this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Shouldn't miss that. He's talking to anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Now, there's going to be a distinction we'll make as we walk in these four verses, but he's talking to his disciples. Now, The distinction is this. He's talking to 12 of them. 12 of them. The 12. And we'll see that point here in just a minute. Later on in the Gospels, this is important because he's selecting 12. And the Gospels later on will say that actually those who follow Jesus is bigger. Those who are called disciples of Jesus is bigger. And he's, in a sense, separating 12 men for a particular, a special task. He handpicks out of all of his followers these 12 men in order to be the last Old Covenant preachers. That's what these guys are. Old Covenant preachers. The New Covenant hasn't been inaugurated yet. Christ has not died. So they're still living under an Old Covenant. And that's what they're preaching. It's the same type of preaching Elijah did. And Elisha. Repent. Repent. And trust in the coming of seed. The difference here is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll see that preaching later on. But to summarize now, the context of what we're considering, the context now, and also, in a sense, applying what we've just considered there in Matthew 9, now stepping into Matthew 10, 1 through 4, we have this theme. Jesus calls his 12 disciples in order to commission them to be his apostles, in order to commission them to apostleship. And we could even add that he's commissioning them for this apostleship in order to preach the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. That's coming up in chapter 10. But right now, it's just simply selecting the 12. And as we follow this theme through these four verses, what we find are these two things. First of all, we see that the 12 receive his authority. They are given his authority. And they're given his authority to do several things. And we'll consider a couple of those this morning. And then we see, secondly, that's verses 1 through 2a, and then we'll see 2b through the end of our passage this morning, that they have names. They have names, all 12 of them names. We only know a little bit about some of them, but we know all of their names. And that's important, because there'll be many disciples of Christ that'll be nameless. These 12, we had better know. And so looking at verses 1 through 2a, out of all of the disciples, those following close behind Jesus' teaching, listening to his teaching, hearing the Sermon on the Mount, there's only a handful of these men that Jesus commissions, these 12, to do a particular task. He personally called these men and gave them his authority. Consider this first reality in verse 1. Jesus gives to these 12 men authority over many things, many things. But we have a couple before us. Jesus, look at verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. And with these words, we see a distinction and a separation. A distinction and a separation. He summoned his 12. The distinction is seen with the fact that these are the men he personally has called by name. Each one of them, he says, come and follow me by name. And as you read through some of the Gospels, you find, in fact, you find most of their callings. You find most of them. A majority of them. It might be a little majority, but you find a majority of them. You find their callings. And we'll see their names in just a moment, but the important point to see is the fact that this reveals this distinction with the separation. A distinction and a separation. The separation is seen with the fact that these are 12 out of a larger number of disciples and followers. Out of a bigger group. In other words, Jesus is separating these men for a special purpose, namely the gospel ministry, to close out the Old Covenant, period, and to usher in preaching in the new. We see that. There'll be more focused distinctions and separations as we continue this passage, but continue to read what Jesus is doing in our path. After he has summoned his 12, Matthew, by the way, he was there. He's named here in just a moment. Matthew says, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, with these words, we find at least two aspects of the apostolic ministry. Here's the first one. Miracles. Healing. Only these apostles could do that kind of thing because they are commissioned by Jesus. It's not happening anymore. The next thing we'll see later on is preaching. Preaching. But that's for another Lord's Day, another Sunday. Now, within this one aspect, there are several to consider. We see these two parts of their ministry. First of all, we see that they were given authority. This authority also has these points. The first is authority over these the conditions that people find themselves in because we live in a fallen world. And so what we actually see here are two conditions that a person can find themselves in. The first condition is being possessed by an unclean spirit. This isn't something new. You read about it in the Old Testament, you see it now in the New. And it's really hyped up in the New because Christ has come. You read the book of Revelation and find Satan really was trying to attack him every corner he made. And so we see that here. Unclean spirits. And Jesus gives his disciples authority over these unclean spirits, and thusly the power to cast them out of the individual. That's the point here. It's exorcism. And this is important. It's important for us today for two reasons. At least two reasons that we see here. First, whether you are aware of it or not, many of us, and I'm going to use that paint very broad stroke here of us, broad evangelicalism, broad Reformed church, not Hope Reform as specifically, but broadly speaking, many in the church have been duped by a liberal lie. And that is, this stuff doesn't happen today. Unclean spirits, no. We're a lot smarter now. You see, we can explain things scientifically where they couldn't then, you see. So that person falling out on the floor, that wasn't demonic. That was he just having a seizure. Get a pillow. Help him. That person, no. It's not demonic. They are bipolar, paranoid schizophrenic, split personality, depressed. Angry. They have anger management issues. It doesn't exist in this kind of stuff. This was just old superstition. They didn't know any better. We do. We do. And liberals have convinced many that what the ancient church called unclean spirits was actually just imbalances, chemical imbalances in the brain. Science, in other words, has explained what many people thought was spiritual problems to be just these chemical imbalances. Just medicate them. That'll take care of it. Don't even need to pray for them. Just medicate them. Dope them up. Get them drugged. That way you don't have to deal with them anymore. That's responsible. What our passage is showing us that demons are real. This is real. And throughout the Bible, God gives this warning that they're real. And he said, and what we see here is being described actually happened. You see, what is never explained by the scientists is that they still cannot explain the soul, the spirit. Can't explain that. That's why they have to drug the person to control the behavior, not the heart of the problem. You see, the problem with science trying to dive into the matters and issues of the soul is, let me know the next time you're able to put the soul under a microscope. That's the problem. Can't measure it. You can't study it like a hard science or even a soft science. These are spiritual matters that must be dealt, as Jesus points out, with spiritual authority, with the authority of God's Word. And what's crushing to the church today is we see Satan duping these with these liberal lies, liberal churches, that the greatest lie Satan's ever given to the church is that he doesn't exist. And God has allowed this lie to shame the American church. It's sad. And what we find in the Bible is real. And majority of the time cannot be explained by science, because it deals with spiritual matters that you cannot quantify, qualify, or measure, or study. And at this moment, simply put, to deny demons, or to deny the demonic, is at the same time to deny angels and the angelic. Oh, but we want our pretty little angels. You also have to have the fallen ones too. You got to have both. That's not a separation we can make. It's a distinction we make, but it's not a separation. There's also the second authority here in our passage. Notice that he gives them authority over every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is a combination of two different words that become an idiom. You saw it back in chapter 9. Jesus was doing this already, but now he's giving it to 12 other men to do this same thing. Two different words, disease and sickness. These are still around today. Just like with the other, the unclean spirits, the demonic, this too is still around today. The liberals will admit that, but they want to deny the spiritual. See, Matthew uses two words here. He used them back up in Matthew 9. He's using them again here in 10 to describe two different conditions people find themselves in because of sin, because of living in a fallen, broken world. The first condition is disease, illness. The second is more of an ailment, a weakness, literally a softness of a person. So soft eyes, maybe he's blind. If he can't hear, he's deaf. Can't speak, he's mute. That's the second word that's used here. It's to talk about the condition a person's in. While the other one has to deal with things more like the flu or the common cold or cancer. This other one has to deal with a broken bone or lame feet or such. So you have both the sickness and then also the disability being described. One can be cured with medicine, the other one can only be treated, can only be overcome with maybe using a cane or a seeing eye dog or a friend. Both Jesus has given his disciples authority over to heal the sick and the broken. This is the promise that is given in the Old Covenant, that the Messiah would come and heal the sick and the broken. And now he is sending out his disciples, who we will call apostles, in verse 2. Look there. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Before we get to their names, notice that change. You see the change? The change is very, 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 very clear. In verse 1, it was the 12 disciples. Distinction and separation. Now we see their office. We're all disciples, but we don't have this office. And here comes that separation between these 12 disciples and us. These men are apostles. These men are apostles. This is the office they hold. And at this moment, for our purposes, consider, culturally speaking, this was not something new. Culturally speaking, this was, in the political sense, this was an emissary, an ambassador, someone with the authority of the king sent to another nation to speak in his name, with the authority of his name. In the Old Covenant community, this is someone who was sent by God to speak, kind of a missionary, in a sense, to a new nation, to a new people, to preach. These men are going to be different, you see. They're doing something new, because they're going with the authority of the Messiah. That's not ever been seen before. They're going with the authority of Jesus. They're going in his name to heal the sick, to heal the broken and to preach the gospel. This is the commissioning that Jesus will continue in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew. This commissioning is not happening anymore. We don't see apostles anymore. This is over with. These 12 were it. These 12 men would become the leaders among the other disciples. They would speak the very words of Christ. These men would be the closest to Jesus, studying at His feet, hearing every word, and imitating His compassion for His lost sheep. Later on, their responsibilities will grow, will increase, and will become more. But for now, they are commissioned to heal the broken, the sick, and to preach the gospel. Consider now our second point. His 12 with their names. This is verses 2b through 4. And we find the 12 listed, and we can easily divide them up into... There's two ways to divide them up. You can divide them up in the first six. All of them are from Bethsaida of Galilee. Or you can divide them up into three groups of four. We'll do that. Three groups of four, and you can follow along in the outline there. And so the first four, 2b, we read, the first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. And of all the 12, we're going to read the rest of them here in just a moment, but out of all the 12, these we know the most about. These we actually have books with the name Peter and John. We have a whole gospel with the name John. In fact, Peter's behind the Gospel of Mark. He's one of these two are really key in the book of Acts. And they're mentioned elsewhere. These were the fishermen from areas known as Bethsaida. They actually were out in the boats when Jesus called them to be his disciples. Two other men are probably from Bethsaida. Not probably. Philip we know for sure was because it says he's from Bethsaida. Philip and Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. We'll talk about them in just a moment. But we find, first of all, Simon Peter. Simon who is called Peter. And he is mentioned first. Some have suggested that he's mentioned first because, well, he's the head apostle. He's the big daddy. He's the guy. He's the big daddy. He's the pope, right? He's it. Others say, well, he's the oldest. That's why he's mentioned first. Both are speculation and ought to be just put aside. Because that's not what the Bible says. He just has him mentioned first. That's it. He's also the guy that speaks up the most. And if you notice, the one that speaks up the most is typically the one that ends up sticking his foot right in his mouth. And that's Peter. That's Peter. He tries to kill an armed guard. Nobody goes for the ear when you've got a sword. That's crazy. He was going for the head. And he also cusses out a little girl. That's Peter. When times get tough, he goes fishing. That's Peter. He's the first one mentioned. And Jesus says something to Peter that he doesn't say to Judas Iscariot. Peter, Satan wants you. But I'm praying for you. You're mine. That's Peter. Peter is recommissioned in the closing of John's gospel. In the closing of John's gospel. And then you find Andrew, his brother, who was actually one of the first. He's the one that goes and tells his brother, hey, you need to check this guy out. He's one of the first. And then you've got these two boys, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. James, we know a little bit about. He is the first one to be martyred in Acts 12, verse 2. He is the first to be martyred. That's this James. And then John, we know he writes the gospel, he writes those three epistles, and he writes the book of Revelation. But these are the sons of thunder. At this moment in the gospel, these are boys with great zeal. I call them boys because they were very young. Don't think of them as old men. That's not how discipleship happened. But they were young men with this zeal for the Lord. And there's a moment in the Gospels where they want to see, like Elijah, they want to pull an Elijah and have lightning come down out of heaven to devour those who would speak against Jesus. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's not what I'm here for. No. No. You boys of thunder. You need to mellow out a little bit. You can find that the title Sons of Thunder, Mark 3:17, the event where they want to cast down lightning is in Luke 9, 40, 54 to 62, and how they want to pull an Elijah. That's in 2 Kings chapter 1, 10 through 16. Look at the second group. Look at the second. I mean, that's that right there with a lot. But look at the second group. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, partnered up. We see Philip and Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel, and you see them in John chapter 1. They're partnered up even there. And so he sends them out two by two. These two probably would have went together. These are partnered up. These two probably are from Bethsaida, John 12, 21, John chapter 1. And with the last four, we consider first, look at Philip. We know a little bit about him. He's the one who hears Jesus, and he goes and he tells Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, he says, come, we found him, the one that Moses and the prophets talked about. Come, you got to hear him. And he says, where's he from? Well, he's from Nazareth. Well, what good comes out of Nazareth? That's Nathanael. That's Nathanael. Philip is also the one that says, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus says, I've been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. See, the beautiful thing about the Gospel of John is those guys that the other three Gospels don't really say much about, John gives words to these men here. We see a little bit more about Philip and Nathanael's character. They were men of great zeal, wanting to know God, wanting to know Jesus. In fact, Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite. You are a true Israelite. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. I can tell you're the Messiah. We see confession. And then we get to Thomas. Once one thing we know about Thomas, well, he's a twin. That's what Didymus means. But he's also the doubter. The doubter, right? If Peter was angry, put his foot in his mouth all the time, wanted to kill a man, cuss out a little girl type of guy, here we have the doubter. The doubter. And we see that doubt in John 20. Jesus shows up. He walks through a locked door. He shows up. I mean, goodness. And they say, the others, they say, we see him, the ten, we've seen him, he's here. Other disciples, we've seen him. And he says, no, unless I put my hands there, unless I touch the wounds of my Savior, I won't believe. And guess what? Jesus shows up. Because he's commissioned this man. Just like with Peter, he didn't give up on Thomas. He's commissioned this man. And remember Thomas's confession? My Lord, my God. And then in Matthew, you see his commission, you see his call back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. He's a tax collector. And this, again, get into the culture of the day. The tax collector, particularly Matthew, would be a Jewish man who, politically speaking, is left wing. Left wing. Why? He sides with Rome. And that's who he's taking a tax for. He's ripping off his own people. That's Matthew, the tax collector. Now, what's interesting is we're also going to find a right-wing disciple in just a moment. Look at the next list, the third group. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon, the zealot. And Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, the next two men, we know little information except for their names. There are traditions in church history. There are traditions surrounding these men, but we know a little bit about them. James, the son of Alphaeus, is also known as James the Lesser, or possibly James the Younger. James the Younger. He might have been the youngest in the group. I don't know. Then there's Thaddeus. He's also known as Judas. He's the other Judas. You read lists and there's two Judas. It says this is that guy. He's the other Judas. Following these two men, we see two opposites. Now, let me explain. You've got Matthew the tax collector, and you've got the politically opposite guy, Simon the Zealot. Simon was from the city of Cana. Remember the wedding? The wedding in Cana? Because other translations, older translations, will say he's a Canaanite. Not a Canaanite. Canaanian, from Cana, the city of Cana. That's where he's from. But he was also a zealot, which, say, if Matthew's pro-Rome. This guy's anti-Rome. In fact, he's willing to put his sword in the emperor for the cause of the Messiah. So you've got these two extremes. And look at what Jesus does. This is the beauty of our Savior. He doesn't care about political parties. He brings the left wing and the right wing together. These are his disciples. You think he made a mistake? No. No. He unites these men with a common cause called the gospel. He commissions both of them. And then we see the other opposite. Judas Iscariot. And each gospel says he's the one who would betray him. He's the one. Just as a biblical point, the other 11, they're all from Galilee. This one, he's the only one from Judea. He's the only one from the beginning that really didn't belong. But notice this. Christ called him and commissioned him, gave him authority anyway. We'll close with this question. We'll close with this tension in our passage. Why would Jesus call the man who would eventually betray him to his death? Dispensationalists would sit back and say, well, he didn't know. What? Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew who was going to betray him, and he called him anyway. So let's consider that for a moment. Why would he call Judas knowing full well he's going to betray him? Well, the first answer to this question is the full reality, the prophetic reality. There are numerous biblical passages that are fulfilled with the fact that one of his own, one of Jesus Christ's own, would betray him. Multiple passages dealing with that. So this is prophetic. Second of all, there is an application with the parables that among the wheat, the tares would grow. Among the sheep, you find goats. And Jesus knows who they are. Look at Matthew 25 one more time. He knows who are his and who aren't. Jesus knew Judas didn't belong, but he called them anyway to fulfill prophecy, but also to show us that even in the midst of Christ's disciples, there was an unbelief. And then this brings up the third answer, which is more of a theological answer. Namely, this is a good example of Jesus issuing the external call of the gospel. There are churches that deny that. And therefore, they deny what Jesus is doing here. The external call of the gospel. That you are to preach the gospel to everyone, knowing full well only those who will faithfully respond are the ones that hear the internal call of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is in this passage, 11 got the internal, 12 got the external. It's beautiful to see Christ do what he says we ought to do for Jesus Christ, practicing what he's preaching. Just because here, so you've got that negative group over there that says, no such thing as an external call. You only preach to the elect. You also get these groups over here that says anybody that comes down the aisle, goes down to the altar and says a prayer, they're in. Anybody that raises their hand in a revival meeting, they're in. Anyone who gets baptized in this church, they're in. That's also confusing the external and the internal call. No. Neither is taught in the Bible. What's taught here is the fact that, hey, 12 were called, 11 were really, really there. 12 received the external, 11 received the internal. We see Judas didn't belong, and later on in the Gospel of John, it will be said he was filled with Satan. Satan filled him to betray Jesus. Finally, the evangelistic answer. We started off by saying this is a passage dealing with evangelism. We close with this. These men were called, they were gathered and given power to speak and do miracles, but that is not us. We're not here called to do miracles. Not all of us are called to preach, but we are all called to simply share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ with others. It's a simple call. It's a simple task. He continues. Jesus Christ continues to gather his disciples in order to go out and make disciples. To go out. Not to stay, not to sit at home, not to sit on our hands, but to go. This passage has a context of Matthew 9 that says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Here we are with the truth of the gospel. May we heed Christ's call to take that good news. And like one of his disciples, the Samaritan woman in John 4, take it back into our town and share it with everybody. Look at what this guy says about me. He says, "I'm forgiven." Don't you want to hear that? He says, "I'm going to heaven." Don't you want to hear that? He says, "I'm good." Don't you want to hear that? Come. Hear Jesus. May Christ help us this day to be those disciples who don't sit on the good news, but take the good news and share it with everybody we meet. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the mercy and grace that we have in knowing that Jesus Christ has called us to be his prophets, priests, and kings in this city. And may we do so. May we profess the name of Christ to a dying world. May we sacrifice our time and our energy to go and seek the lost in a dying world. And may we so reign and fight against the devil as we see here the disciples, the apostles were meant to do so as well, that we would not allow ourselves to become complacent and lazy. Sins, slothfulness, a deadly sin. But may we be active with the Spirit and working in this community, seeking those who Christ said are there. Father, we pray that you may help us by your Spirit to be those who Christ has called out into this city, longing to share the love that we have of Jesus to everyone we encounter. And we close now by praying as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying,
"Our Father, who art in heaven,